And I remind you, it is a ministry of the nursery. It's not a babysitting service. And let's turn in our Bibles now to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel 44. And I will read verses 1 to 14 from the 44th chapter of Ezekiel. Let's bow our heads. Let us hear now the Lord's word as he speaks to us. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, "This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it. Because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, because he is the prince, he may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way." He also brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. And the Lord said to me, "Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark well who may enter the house and all who go out from the sanctuary. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, as gatekeepers of the house, ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Our lesson this morning is taken from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I will be reading verses 41 to 52 from Luke chapter 2. Let us listen now to the very word of God. Luke 2:41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As we remember having just witnessed the reception of new members into the body of Christ, we ask, O Lord, ask us to understand with greater understanding, greater insight, what it was then when Jesus himself joined the church and became involved as he did in his Father's house. Teach us these things that we might know ourselves how we ought to relate to the house of God as well as members. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen. He was only 12 years old when he joined the church. I can ask, how old were you? When did he join the church? This was his first Passover feast in Jerusalem. He was only 12, about the time when the Jewish youth were recognized as, quote, sons of the commandment. And that is what bar mitzvah means, sons of the commandment. And that's when he would have come under obligation to observe the commandments, become accountable, assume responsibility among God's people, to participate in the feasts, and even recite a blessing over the weekly reading of the Torah. Did you know that all that was involved in their bar mitzvah? In Luke 2, 41 to 52 that I just read, we hear indeed what it was like for Jesus to go through this transition. It was when he turned a page in his life, emerged into a new level of maturity, when he became aware of things about himself and his relationship to God, and his relationship to the temple/church. Today, there are some who come weekly to church but never get past age 12. For they never move into maturity in the spirit and in their relationship in church. And then there are some who don't even attend regularly. Members, how do we move from thinking and acting like spiritual children into thinking and acting like true sons of the commandment, as it were, as active members, communicant members of the Church of Jesus Christ? If we are serious about following Jesus, we will find our membership should mature us. Our membership should mature us on three levels. In our relationship to the church, it should mature us. That's the body of Christ. In our relationship to God, it should mature us. And in our relationship, our place in our life, it should mature us as well. Look to Jesus. In this passage, we see how Jesus matured on all three levels. In his relationship to the church, his relationship to God, his Father, and in the place that he recognized was his appointed place to be. His place in life. So first of all, then, Jesus matured in relationship to the temple/church. Well, we see here, of course, that he attended the assembly. And besides the weekly Sabbath assemblies of the local synagogues, there were three big main feasts of Jerusalem that Joseph and all men were to attend. And that was the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The women were not bound to attend all the feasts, but Mary apparently obligated herself to go with her husband. So it was at the beginning of the month of Nisan, messengers were dispatched to all parts of Israel to remind the people of the approaching festival. When you see about the trip that they made from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and as they are approaching Mount Zion, what a glorious sight Jerusalem was to Jesus, a child coming to it, perhaps for the first time from the retirement of a Galilean village north. His ascent to the city, the mountains of Zion, would have been sung by the people who arrived and were coming from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. They would sing things like, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And they would sing on their way. How breathtaking was the temple. It was Herod's temple. It measured a perfect square of about 1,000 feet, which could hold well over 200,000 persons inside its gigantic walls. Within the gates, the first thing Jesus would have seen is a double colonnade or porch that ran all around the temple area with benches along the way. At the end of the southern colonnade rose a pinnacle that towered 450 feet above the Kidron Valley. It was that pinnacle that the devil took Jesus to and tempted him to cast himself down. And passing out of the colonnades then, or the porches, Jesus would have entered then the court of the Gentiles, where there was the market for the sale of sacrificial animals and the tables and the money changers. North and south from here, he would pass through four gates. Entering through the gate called Beautiful, he would go into the court of the women, and that's where Mary would go. Then he would come into the sanctuary itself, ascending 12 steps up the court of the priests. And inside was the holy place, where the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the golden altar and incense were placed. The holy place. Beyond was the most holy place, behind a great heavy double veil, where the high priest entered once a year to offer sacrifice for himself and for his people on the Day of Atonement. This is what Jesus attended. He attended the assembly. But he did more than that. He actively participated. The Passover itself was a 7-day feast. Personal attendance was required for only the first 2 days at the Passover. With the third day after the Passover, when it had already been eaten, then it was called half holy days. And it was lawful for people to return home during the half holy days. And perhaps Mary and Joseph may well have agreed to set off their return journey at that point, the half holy days, after completing the 3 days there with the Passover per se. And they must have assumed that Jesus was informed of their plans and would have been with them or with their relatives and cousins. So Jesus would have also been free on the third day, however, rather than to go back with his parents, he would have been free on the third day to mill around, to move about freely. Some say the child Jesus stayed behind because it was the custom of pious Jews on the morning that they were to go home to first come to the temple. And when you come to the temple, you would worship God. And then on that third day, you would depart. Maybe Jesus had intended to do that, too. Maybe his parents had left already, but he wanted to worship before he left. And perhaps while he was there, he saw things and heard things that kept him there. And he would have remained there out of interest because he wanted to get involved. He wanted to get involved in his father's house. So where would he have gone? Probably to one of the porches in the court of the women, where the schools of the rabbis were held and the law was regularly taught and expounded. And during those times, the doctors of learning would sit in semicircle benches while their students would sit around them. And Jesus, catching one of these rabbis, or a couple of them perhaps, he moved from rabbi to rabbi. He would have sat in the midst of these older students who were sitting on both sides of him and listened acutely, like Paul spoke of himself as sitting at the feet of Gamaliel Acts 22:3. And there was latitude for asking questions and answering questions and speaking a dialogue. And this Jesus' own participation, apparently, though, was so vigorous that Jesus caused quite a scene by his comprehension, his insight into the law. 12-year-old kid, his discerning questions, they were amazed by him. In Psalm 119, 99 and 100, David said, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Think of Jesus saying those words. "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Now, this doesn't suggest that Jesus challenged the teachers, that he was arrogant or an argumentative. But apparently something had been kindled within him that not only caused the older men to marvel, but his parents also. Here's a 12-year-old child actively participating, vigorously, supportively participating in the teaching ministry of the temple. That's where we should be. We cannot mature until we enter into this kind of relationship to the temple / church, attending the church assemblies, actively participating in the church ministries, involving ourselves, especially around the Word of God. But Jesus took another level too. He stepped to another level. He matured in relationship to God, because that's what will happen when we participate in the assemblies. Our relationship to God will mature as well. And this is the case with Jesus. His appetite for the Word of God grew. And what did he desire? He desired to immerse himself in the study of Holy Scriptures. He was inquiring of the rabbis. We can wonder, did he ask them about where the Son of David would come from during those times of Roman dominion? Did he ask about the Lamb of God passage in Isaiah 53? Did he raise questions about the forerunner of the Messiah or the angel of the covenant? Or did he discuss what is the true righteousness God requires of men that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Whatever it was, he was surprising everybody. They were astounded at his interaction. I don't know if any of you have seen The Young Messiah, a film that came out a couple years ago. And it kind of came to my mind. I remembered seeing a scene there when the young Jesus is being presented there. Of course, this is a fictional account, apocryphal, if you will. But it gave an idea of what the natural interchange would have been between the rabbis and young children, say, Jesus' age, who had come to age of bar mitzvah. And Jesus is being questioned by an elder of the synagogue for admittance into the school. Although it's a fictional account, it represents a customary examination in how Jesus might well have demonstrated himself. So the rabbi asks Jesus a couple of questions to trip him up. Why did the Lord break his covenant with David? The rabbi asks. The child answers, "The Lord does not break his covenants. The throne is yet there." "And where is the king?" The child answers, "He will come and his house will last forever." "Will a carpenter build it?" "Yes, the Lord is a carpenter at times." And the rabbi says, "How is the Lord a carpenter?" The child answers, "Did not the Lord tell Noah how to build the ark? Was it not the Lord who planted in Ezekiel a vision of how to build the new temple, the dimensions of the galleries, the gates and the altar? When the Lord planned the world, was not wisdom there like a master craftsman? If wisdom is not the Lord, what is wisdom?" Whereupon the rabbi said, "Enough, enough, all right, you're a remarkable boy." So great was the appetite and involvement of Jesus Christ at that time with the Word of God that he set aside every other consideration to steep himself in the discussions of the law and of Moses and of the promises and prophecies. So he neglected to inquire about his parents who had already departed. His parents didn't even take note first because they assumed he was with others in the caravan. But Jesus knew where his parents could expect to find him. That we understand because he says, "Why did you seek me? You would know where you might have found me." So he remained in the temple every day, 3 days after the Passover, wholly preoccupied with the teaching of the rabbis. And for 3 days he was buried in the house of God, where, immersed in the word, he was preparing to emerge into a new manhood. And he was zealous. And when he was found by his parents at last, Jesus would declare a new apprehension of himself, a new apprehension of his relationship with God. He would acknowledge who he is and what he must be doing. His apprehension of his relationship to God deepened. That was how Jesus matured in his relation to God. His appetite for the word grew, but his apprehension of his relationship to God deepened. And this is what should be expected of us. We who frequent the services of the church, we who steep ourselves in the word of God, we who participate in the spiritual activity of the word, we will grow as in appetite for the word of God. You taste a little and you want more if you really taste it hungrily. And then you move on from that and you begin to learn from the word of God your relationship to God and what he is expecting of you. And this is where Jesus is at this point, because he declares here a new apprehension of who he is. He says his first taste of messianic identity here when he said, "Did you know that I must be about my Father's business?" The word of God, the interchange, the fellowship, the temple setting increased his sense of relationship with God and his apprehension of his God as my Father, he says. This newly expressed relationship with God would mark him as different from all others. Now, you trace through Jesus' ministry. Jesus taught us to regard God as our Father. Is that not right? When he teaches us how to pray, he teaches us pray this way: "Our Father, which art in heaven." And he was teaching us how to pray. But Jesus would never refer He would always speak to God as his Father when he's talking about himself. My Father, which is in heaven. Because he had a unique relationship with God as the only begotten Son of God. This is what he is increasingly becoming aware of. So after the resurrection, remember what Mary Magdalene had said, "Rabboni," and he was about to touch him, and Jesus says, "Don't touch me because I have not ascended yet to my Father." And then he instructs her to go to the disciples and tell them, "I ascend to my Father and to your Father." But he does not tell her, "I ascend to our Father," because his relationship with the Father was unique. And so he says then to Mary and Joseph, "I must be about my Father's business." So it must have hit them like a lightning bolt out of the blue. And then Jesus declared an apprehension of what he must be doing. "Did you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, the deeper view of his commission as son was now expressed for the first time. His anxious parents heard him say those, speaking of a business that he had, a work that he had, having to do with the house of God. Till then, he would always do things that were pleasing to God. But at this point now, he's speaking of a business that he had with Father, of a relationship. But how did Christ come to this apprehension? Remember, Mary said, "Your Father and I sought you sorrowing, anxiously." It seems to indicate that perhaps she had not informed Jesus of the mystery of his birth. The virgin conception. Perhaps she was waiting until he had reached time to become the son of the commandment. Perhaps, if that's the case, Imagine what a surprise must have crossed Mary's face when she heard Jesus speak to her of his father, suggesting his father really, he had a relationship that he could not have known if Mary had not told him. And if this is so, imagine the astonishment of Mary and Joseph, because Jesus could not have known in any way but by his own divine relationship with his heavenly father. Jesus was then demonstrating before Mary the revelation that the angel Gabriel gave to her before she conceived. He shall be called Son of the Highest. And so we see the transition going on in Jesus as he exposes himself to the Word of God and to involvement in the temple and recognition of his relationship with God. You see a pattern going here? Should we be expecting this here? Or should we be weary of having to sit through church services and bored by the content? And then finally, the third level is Jesus matured in his place in life. This is interesting. It's almost anticlimactic. He would learn how to submit to his place where he was as a child, age 12. Now, surely he recognized how he'd caused his parents distress when they couldn't find him at all in the caravan. How could he have neglected to consider them? Well, he was only 12. As Matthew Henry put it, though the eternal Word was united to the human soul from his conception, yet the divinity that dwelt in him manifested itself to his humanity by degrees. So he's still only 12. He had yet to grow in wisdom, just as he had yet to grow in stature. For he was made in the likeness and finiteness of you and me. It was a process. And in the process, God places us at certain times, in certain positions, in certain relationships, in certain opportunities that he wouldn't come years from now. And Jesus had to learn that. His father's business right now was to submit to his parents. His father's business right now was not to get involved in running the temple. So Jesus proved himself at this point our perfect example, because he was willing to change. He was willing to adjust. He was willing to put his plans on hold if it was God's will. Have you had to go through that in your life? To change? To learn something new? To adjust to something that doesn't match your ambition? But that was Jesus. You see, he was a child. And you children need to understand that Jesus was a child just like you. And when you get frustrated, Jesus must have been frustrated. And when his parents didn't understand him, that he was the Son of God at that time, they didn't understand the high calling that he had. You know how teenagers can get very frustrated because they don't think their parents understand them. Jesus knows all about that too. He would learn how to submit to his place in life, his place in the world, his place in the family. He was born of a woman under the law, so he too had to keep the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He had to keep that too. And this way, Jesus actually had to learn obedience, just as we need to learn obedience. But he would grow up in this life. As long as he would submit to his place, he would grow in that situation. God puts us in places where he wants us so that they can be places to grow in. We think that we're already too grown for this. We become impatient with what we're going through. Unanswered prayers, same old job, no promotions, no relationships, no further growth. And we say, what am I doing? I'm frustrated. And God keeps us there and we struggle. And that struggle itself It's like the struggle of a chick coming out of the shell. And he still has to struggle and peck his own way through. 30 years of silence. 30 years lay before him. His silent subjection would be the soil out of which Jesus would grow in grace. And Mark 6:3 shows that apparently he had worked at his father's trade. He may have gone to other nearby towns and assisted the Roman Empire in building stadiums and cities with his skills in carpentry. But it was 30 years of silence. But though it was silent, it was not stagnant. These would be 30 years of growth. How else could he have gained such wisdom and faith and patience? He didn't collaborate with the Jewish sects, such as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the Essenes. He would learn in little town of Nazareth. He wouldn't take a correspondence course in Eastern Egyptian or Alexandrian wisdom. He would stay in Nazareth. He didn't run off to India or China or a seminar in Eastern mysticism conducted by one of the sages. He might go as far as Capernaum or to the Sea of Galilee. On the other hand, we may attribute his training to the pious teaching of Joseph and Mary, the way covenant families were to train up their children, as it teaches in Deuteronomy 6. He would have learned by his annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem when he would sit under the feet of rabbis. He would have availed himself of the scriptures of the Old Testament by going frequently to the synagogues to unreel the scrolls and read those scrolls for himself. He would have gained great wisdom from prayerful communion with the Father directly. And so it says in verse 52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man until he stood before John the Baptist by the Jordan River at his baptism, where he would finally hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so begin his 3-year messianic task. Now we must ask ourselves, how do I move from thinking and acting like a spiritual child to thinking and acting like a mature communicant member? There are some who think that joining the church isn't necessary, and others who do join the church act like it doesn't make any difference. So let's examine ourselves a little bit. Let's examine ourselves whether we are growing in our relationship to the church, to God, and to our place in life. In relation to the church, how am I growing? Follow Christ. Like him, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is. And it is a habit. It's not saying it's forever forsaking the church. They just find it convenient to drop out from here and there and show up once or twice a month. Do we say, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord," as David did, as Jesus would have? When the Spirit of Christ was poured out on Pentecost on that day, and tongues of fire were over the apostles, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, what then did the Spirit do after they repented and were baptized? He brought them together daily from house to house, breaking bread and sharing in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers. That's in relation to the church. Now, in relation to God, we need to follow Christ too. Back in Nazareth, Christ continued to read and meditate on Scripture. How else do you think he so often quoted the Old Testament? How many long-established members of this church or any church have no interest in the church's ministry of the Word beyond Sunday morning? A sign of maturity is increased familiarity with God's Word, so we may be about our Father's business, do his will. And third, in relationship to our place in life, Jesus could not call his Father, God, his Father, and then refuse to return home to his parents and be subject to them. But if God was truly his father, he would obey his father and accept the place that God has put him in. This is where you are now, as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Communicant membership doesn't mean adult independence. Hebrews 13:17 commands, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Judgment Day is in perspective here. And it's interesting that on Judgment Day, one of the factors that we will be judged by is our ability to accept our place here and now in the mundane matters of life. Obedience to God is what is at issue here, not how great a place you are in life, or how enjoyable or how thrilling it might be. Obedience to God. And so Jesus submitted to the Father and went back to Nazareth. Can we submit to the Father? And even in the most mundane services of the church, can we come because God calls us to worship him? And even though we're not always interested in what the subject matter is, as lessons from the Word of God, even though we may already have heard it before and understand it, do we understand that even in these mundane matters, obedience to God is in question? In your relationship in life, Christ's example is enough to incite us to reevaluate our membership. Do we see ourselves in this relationship to the church? Do we see ourselves as Jesus in our relationship to God, growing and submitting? Do we see ourselves as Christ in relation to the place he's placed us in life, as Jesus did? Are we maturing on all three levels, as Jesus did? Here at the table of Holy Communion, we have a chance to consider this before the cross of Christ, because that was the end result of all that Jesus had done and what he was being matured for, to die on the cross for us. That's what it's all about. Now it is at this place we have an opportunity to join together with Jesus, take on his spirit, as it were, and mature on all three levels. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we pray that you forgive us for looking at the church and our place in life as mundane and something to be despised. Give to us, O Lord, we pray, the heart of Jesus, and enable us to see, even as a child at 12, he was more mature than we are at 60. Help us, O Lord, to follow Jesus through the mundanities of life as well as the sacrifices. And make the effort, as Jesus did, forgetting about food, forgetting about all things, and putting the Word of God and our opportunity to serve you first. And help us to truly understand that the Word is powerful, as spiritual, and our exposure to the Word of God, the more we are truly and humbly exposed to it, the more we will come closer to you. Help us, O Lord, now at this time of Holy Communion, to evaluate things in our own mind before you personally. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.